briefly, a little bit of context, the previous chapter, Romans 14, Paul talks about the weaker brother, and that who is weak and who maybe eats only certain things or celebrates certain days and not others. And that's kind of where we get into Romans 15. And interestingly, pointed out to me, I didn't notice, but actually on the front of your bulletins is Romans 15, 7. So it's kind of interesting that I'd never even noticed that or made that connection, rather. And perhaps some of you didn't either. But let's now read Romans 15. We'll read verses 1 through 13 here. This is God's word. We then who are strong ought to bear with the scruples of the weak and not to please ourselves. Let each of us please his neighbor for his good, leading to edification. For even Christ did not please himself, as it is written, "The reproaches of those who reproached you fell on me." For wherever things were written before were written for our learning, that we, through the patience and comfort of the Scriptures, might have hope. Now may the God of patience and comfort grant you to be like-minded toward one another according to Christ Jesus, that you may with one mind and one mouth glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, receive one another, just as Christ also received us to the glory of God. Now I say that Jesus Christ has become a servant to the circumcision for the truth of God, to confirm the promises made to the fathers, and that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy, as it is written, "For this reason I will confess to you among the Gentiles and sing your name." And again he says, "Rejoice, O Gentiles, with his people." And again, "Praise the Lord, all you Gentiles. Laud him, all you peoples." And again Isaiah says, "There shall be a root of Jesse, and he who shall rise to reign over the Gentiles, in him the Gentiles shall hope." Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. So as I'm sure most, if not all of you are aware, it is March Madness right now. And last night was the Final Four. And while I know some of you don't really care about it, I know that also there are others who watched the games last night. And some of you will watch the championship game tomorrow, Monday night as well. And as I think probably all of you realize, Purdue was this close to being in the Final Four. Well, imagine just for a moment if Purdue had made the Final Four. And yesterday, during the just a few minutes into the game, imagine that during one of the timeouts that Carson Edwards and Matt Harms got into an intense argument. And then a couple of the assistant coaches had to get involved and things started getting physical. And suddenly the whole Purdue team coaching staff, including Matt Painter, is having to deal with these and having to get involved, and then the referees have to get involved and all of this. If that were to happen, people would not think very highly of Coach Painter, of the Purdue basketball team, of Purdue's athletic program as a whole, or it would certainly put a bad mark on Purdue University as well. Now, what would it look like if something like that happened in a church? What would it look like if it happened in our church or in another church? It would not be good. Now, I've never seen a fight, anything like that, happen in any church, but I certainly have seen arguments and disagreements, seen disunity among members of the same congregation. And we have differences. The church is made up of many people. This church is made up of many people with many differences, as are all churches. A lot of it is due to differences of opinions. Sometimes there's differing convictions or unmet expectations that lead to these disagreements that happen sometimes. And the reality is that we are just different people. The church in Rome that Paul is writing about here in Romans 15 certainly had many differences. We see this from this book And from many New Testament epistles, that there were some disputes among the Christians in the early church. And particularly in Romans 15, we see differences between the Jewish Christians and the Gentile Christians. And we also know from Acts and other epistles that there were often issues causing conflict in the early church. And we see in Romans Paul challenging those who are having disagreements that they need to walk in love and unity. And while we here are not dealing with the same kind of disagreements or differences that affected the early church, all of us here in this church do have differences. And some of these differences are quite significant even. But do not let the differences you have affect your love of others here in the church or your glorifying of God individually and corporately. So, despite your differences, pray that you would walk in love with others in order to unite in glorifying God. Despite your differences, pray that you would walk in love with others in order to unite in glorifying God. As I said, like the Jews and Gentiles in Rome, you have differences with others in the church. Let me again read verse 1. We then who are strong ought to bear with the scruples of the weak and not please ourselves. Paul here is talking about the strong and the weak. And who are the strong and the weak? As we can see from throughout Romans, especially the chapter 14 and 15, Paul is talking about the Jewish Christians and the Gentile Christians. And when he's talking about the weak, he is specifically talking about the Jewish Christians who feel compelled to continue following the Mosaic laws, which are no longer binding. Whether circumcision was required was one of the issues that the Jewish believers were dealing with, that they struggled with in the early church. And they also struggled with what they should and shouldn't eat and what days they should or should not celebrate. It is understandable that they had trouble with these issues, as these were practices that the Jews had had maintained for hundreds, if not thousands, of years. In Acts chapter 28, we see Paul preaching to the Jews in Rome. And we see that some believe and others do not. And of those who do believe, they doubtless were trained for their entire lives in following the ceremonial law of Moses. Now, it's hard for most of us here to imagine growing up with that, growing up being trained to follow these laws, but that was their reality. Those weak in the faith grew up in the Jewish tradition and observed this ceremonial law their whole lives, and it was not an easy change to be weaned from what they had grown up practicing. Though these Jews were believers, they were Christians, they did not yet fully understand what Christ's death meant as far as the ceremonial law is concerned. And their consciences were affected by their upbringing. So Paul here, when referring to the strong and the weak, is speaking to two different people groups who are part of the same church in Rome, the Jews and the Gentiles. Paul is challenging the Gentile Christians, the stronger brother in this case, who were not brought up to follow these Mosaic laws and so didn't have a problem with not following them, to consider their weaker brethren, the Jewish Christians. These were people, the Jews and the Gentile Christians in the church, who had many differences. But before we talk about what they were to do about those differences, we should not overlook the reality, again, that you and I, like them, have many differences between one another in this church, perhaps even with someone sitting in front of you or behind you right now. We in the Reformed Presbyterian Church of Lafayette have differences in our upbringing. Some of us were brought up in Christian homes and some were not. Some of us were brought up in the Reformed Presbyterian Church and some, actually most, I think, were not. We have different skills and abilities. We have different political views and opinions. And we have different views on holidays. We have voted for different people. We have different views on keeping the Sabbath, on alcohol, on romantic relationships, on different views on educating our kids and other things. We also have significant differences in our work. where we have lived or where we live now. Some of us here have gone to college. Some of us here are in college. Some of you here are in college right now. And of those who went to college, some of you graduated from IU, others from Purdue or other places. It's kind of interesting that for the majority of the life of this congregation, that most of our pastors have graduated from Indiana University, despite being so close to Purdue. But back to the point, in addition to differences in life experiences, in upbringing, in family situations, we also have other differences, differences in ethnicity, in nationality, in, again, our family backgrounds and our heritage. And while these differences we have today may not be as big of a deal as the differences that the Jews and the Gentile Christians had in the Roman church, we still have these differences, some differences. And the differences that we have, especially our different family backgrounds, our different heritages, our different ethnicities, these are not bad things. Really, it's a confirmation of some of the Psalms we were singing about God bringing nations to know him, bringing people from different places to trust him. It's a confirmation of his promises to do that. And going back to the church in Rome, I think that we all can agree that it is a very good thing that there were both Jewish and Gentile believers in the early church. You ought to remember and delight in the fact that God calls people from all nations and all tribes to himself. I don't know of any of you here, any of us here, who have a Jewish heritage. Perhaps there are some. But most, if not all of us, are Gentiles. And we'll talk more about this later, but we can see from later in this passage that this was all part of God's plan throughout history, that the Gentiles would follow him. As Romans 3, 29 and 30 says, "Or is he the God of the Jews only? Is he not also the God of the Gentiles? Yes, of the Gentiles also, since there is one God who will justify the circumcised by faith and the uncircumcised through faith." After spending some time looking at the differences in the church in Rome and seeing how we also have differences in the church, let's now take some time to reflect on what we should do in light of those differences. So do not let those differences get in the way of walking in love with those around you. Let me read verses 1 through 3 in chapter 15. "We then who are strong ought to bear with the scruples of the weak and not to please ourselves. Let each of us please his neighbor for his good, leading to edification. For even Christ did not please himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of those who reproached you fell on me." These differences, as we can see from Paul's encouragement to the church here in these verses, these differences ought not to hinder our love for our brothers and sisters in Christ. The differences that you and I have could make you feel that perhaps you don't know how to interact with some here in the church. Perhaps you feel as though you can't really have a good relationship with certain people in the church because you don't know how to interact with them. Perhaps these differences even make you feel a little bit of animosity towards others here, especially IU fans maybe for some of you. But that ought not to be the case. We ought to be able to get along, and these differences should not hinder our love for others. We are to walk in love with others. We see that term in Romans 14. Paul is talking about a brother who is convicted not to eat certain things. "Yet if your brother is grieved because of your food, you are no longer walking in love." So what does it mean to walk in love? It is doing the things this passage talks about, bearing with others, pleasing others and not ourselves, doing it for their good and not ours, and receiving them, receiving others. But what do these things really mean? Let's go through them here. First, bear with the scruples of the weak. We see that in verse 1. So what does bear mean? Matthew Henry, I think, is helpful in this. "Therefore, instead of laying unnecessary burdens upon others, as those who urge the observance of Moses' law did, it much more becomes us to fulfill the law of Christ by bearing one another's burdens. So this bearing is the idea of bearing up, of carrying or helping. It is not just barely being able to stay in the same room with someone, but rather being willing to help, being willing to not hinder others in their daily life. To bear with the scruples of others means that these scruples or failings or weaknesses, it means that we should not let these things get in the way of having a loving relationship with others. Getting back to the idea of the weaker brother, Paul speaks here in Romans as well as some of his other letters about this. He shows very clearly that he loves the weaker brother, and he speaks very tenderly of them. He does not treat them as if they don't matter, as if they deserve less care or concern by any means. Rather, it's more of the opposite. In 1 Corinthians 8, which I think is on the back of your handout, it speaks about there being, Paul talks about there being no problem with eating food offered to idols. And he says this, "But beware lest somehow this liberty of yours become a stumbling block to those who are weak. For if anyone sees you who have knowledge eating in an idol's temple, will not the conscience of him who is weak be emboldened to eat these things offered to idols? And because of your knowledge, weak brother perish for whom Christ died? But when you thus sin against the brethren and wound their weak conscience, you sin against Christ. Therefore, if food makes my brother stumble, I will never again eat meat, lest I make my brother stumble." Paul is willing to make the sacrifice for the weaker brother. You all need to care for each other, regardless of whether you are or you see yourself as the weaker brother or sister, or the stronger brother or sister. Also, to walk in love is to not please yourself, but rather please your neighbor. Like 1 Corinthians 10:32-33 says, "Give no offense either to the Jews or the Greeks or to the church of God, just as I also please all men in all things, not seeking my own profit, but the profit of many, that they may be saved." You are not to please your neighbor with selfish motives so that they would think better of you, but rather please them for their good, and ultimately for to please God, not just to please them, but to give glory to God. As commentator William Hendrickson says, "Pleasing God above all, and while doing so also pleasing God's image bearers, including even ourselves, is the very purpose for which God created and redeemed us." You ought to be willing and ready to sacrifice your own pleasure, like Paul, for the sake of others. Be willing to help others, even when you don't have a great desire to do so. Be willing to give something up for a time for the sake of others. Walking in love also means that you must receive others. You must welcome them and love them, as in Romans 14:15. "Yet if your brother is grieved because of your food, you are no longer walking in love. Do not destroy with food the one for whom Christ died." We love others in the church because Christ died for them. We love them because of God's great love for us and for them. Like verse 7 in this passage says, "Therefore receive one another, just as Christ also received us, to the glory of God." One very specific application for all of you who are members here is that you must remember the vows that you have taken when new members have been baptized, adults and children. If you remember, after the person being baptized or the parents of the person being baptized, the child being baptized, give assent to the vows, the congregation is then asked to stand and to respond to this query. "Do you, the members of this congregation, receive this person into your fellowship and promise to pray for him or her, and to help and encourage him or her in the Christian life?" Now, I can't say for sure, but you probably have answered "I do" to that vow a few times in the past few years, those of you who are members here in the church. I certainly have heard many "I do's" when this query has been asked. So are you keeping that vow? Have you received those who have been baptized, adults and children, into your fellowship? Do you pray for others in the church regularly? Do you encourage others in the church regularly? And not only the members, but also the guests who come into this church. In all of these ways of walking in love, you follow Christ's example. If you have Christ's name, Christian or little Christ, you should follow his example. He was absolutely not interested in pleasing himself. Christ was not concerned with his own needs and desires. As John Murray said, he, that is Christ, identified himself with the supreme interests of those who he came to save, and thus bore the utmost of reproach and shame by commitment to that end. Jesus did this by sacrificing himself, giving up his life as a sacrifice for all who would believe in him. In doing so, he took upon God's enmity, his wrath, and judgment, which we all deserved, and instead, Jesus took it upon himself. So really, to say that Christ did not please himself is a massive understatement. How can you and I, in light of what Christ has done for us, be worried about our own small interests, food and drink and other things, in a way that is detrimental to other believers and detrimental to the church as a whole? Christ sacrificed so much. Can't we all just sacrifice a little? So walk in love with others. And when you walk in love with others, despite your differences, you will be able to unite in glorifying God, his mercy, and his covenant promises. You can unite in glorifying God for his mercy and his covenant promises. Let's go back and read verses 5 through 9 again now. Now may the God of patience and comfort grant you to be like-minded toward one another according to Christ Jesus, that you may with one mind and one mouth glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, receive one another just as Christ also received us to the glory of God. Now I say that Jesus Christ has become a servant to the circumcision for the truth of God, to confirm the promises made to the fathers, and that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy, as it is written, "For this reason I will confess to you among the Gentiles and sing to your name." You can see in this passage, first, Paul's desire for the Romans to be like-minded, to be united in Christ in order to glorify God. And then you can see the why of being united and glorifying God. Because of Christ's confirmation of God's promises to the circumcision or the Jews, and God's mercy, particularly to the Gentiles. Being united means having the same goal, having the same mindset, and the same vision in the church. It doesn't mean that you all should think exactly the same way, but rather that you should have the same vision of God's kingdom being advanced, of people coming to faith, and those who already believe growing in their relationship with God and in their love for God. Being united with one another comes from walking in love with one another, like we just talked about. You can't be very united with another person if you don't care about them. And then on the other hand, when you walk in love with others, when you love them, this will lead to unity. And as you are being united with each other, you can give God glory. This can really impact, positively or negatively, our witness to those around us. How they think about our church, how they think about Christians in general, and how they think about our God. Probably all of you know of churches that have been full of strife and disunity, and perhaps you have even been in a church like that in the past. I'm actually reminded of a time when my brother and I, as pastor's kids, we sometimes didn't get along, sometimes even on Sunday after the services. There was one time when we kind of got into an all-out brawl over a bouncy ball, and we were fighting with each other trying to get this ball right after the morning worship service in the fellowship hall. And then another man in the church came and actually grabbed us both by our ears and pulled us over to our dad. And when your dad is the pastor and his sons are fighting in the church building on Sunday. It is kind of shameful, and I definitely felt that, and I'm sure my dad felt that. But really, how much more shameful is it to God to have disunity and fighting in the church, among church members? By God's grace, I do not think our church is full of this, but of course there is always room to improve. Another reason that you ought to be united is so that you can better worship God corporately. We see the idea here in verse 6, which we read, that you may with one mind and one mouth glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. The one mouth in particular seems to be emphasizing the public corporate praise of God in worship. That we glorify God when we praise Him with one mouth, especially in corporate worship. Great example of this in the early church in Acts 2. Acts 2:46 to 47 says, "So continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity in heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved." Note the phrase "with one accord," or translated as "together." It basically means unanimously. The saints in the early church were united. They were doing things together daily. Matthew Henry says this about these verses in Acts 2. They not only had a mutual affection for each other, but a great deal of mutual conversation with each other. Wherever you saw one disciple, you would see more. They were like birds of a feather. See how these Christians love one another. They were concerned for one another. They sympathized with one another. They had fellowship with one another in religious worship. They met in the temple. That was their rendezvous, for joint fellowship with God is the best fellowship that we can have with one another. Do you feel that way about gathering together in the church, in worship? Do you feel that this is the place where you most want to be? This is how our church ought to act towards one another. We should be united so that we can come together and join in praising God together with one mouth, so that we can sing joyfully together, that we can pray fervently with one another, that we can read and study and hear God's word preached right beside each other. We are also to be united because we are united in Christ. We are brothers and sisters, adopted into the same family. We praise and glorify God because of what He has done for us through Christ. God has sent His only Son to die for the sins of all who believe in Him, so that we might be able to have a relationship with God. 1 Corinthians 1:30-31 says, "But of Him you are in Christ Jesus, who became for us wisdom from God, and righteousness, and sanctification, and redemption, that as it is written, 'He who glories, let him glory in the Lord.'" So what can you praise God for? I already mentioned this briefly, but from this passage, especially from verses 9 through 12, you can praise God because of His great mercy in sending Jesus Christ to save you, as well as Christ's confirmation of God's covenant promises. It's interesting that this passage makes a bit of a distinction between, it focuses on God's mercy to the Gentiles and through Jesus Christ, and it focuses on Jesus' confirmation of God's covenant promises for the Jews. Jesus confirmed all of God's covenant promises. The best way to show God's promises as being true is to fulfill them and perform them as Christ did. And through Christ, we also see clearly how God's mercy is shown toward us, because He so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And likewise, we see the confirmation of God's promises in Christ. Like 1 Corinthians 1:20 says about Christ, "For all the promises of God in Him are yes and amen, to the glory of God through us." Paul mentions these reasons And he emphasizes God's love for both Jew and Gentile because of the differences that Gentile and Jewish believers in the church were experiencing. Paul especially focuses on God's mercy for the Gentiles, which was prophesied in Scripture long ago to encourage non-Jewish believers like you and me, and to emphasize to the Jewish believers that this was all part of God's plan for all eternity. So let us unite with one mind and one mouth in glorifying God, in praising Him here today and in the future in corporate worship because of His great love, His great mercy, and His keeping His covenant promises, that both of these are shown in Christ. So finally, pray that the Holy Spirit, through God's word, would enable you to do this and give you lasting hope. In verses 5 and 6, as well as verse 13, which we'll read here shortly, Paul is writing and praying a brief prayer for the church in Rome. He prays for the church to be like-minded or united, as well as to be filled with joy and peace and hope. Paul prays these things in order that God, the God of patience, comfort, and hope, would be glorified. This prayer is also one that we should pray, and ultimately, it is part of the true and living, because it is part of the true and living Word of God, it is also a prayer for you and for me. Let's read verse 13 now. Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Verse 13 here, as well as verses 5 and 6, are a prayer wish, if you will, of Paul's. This is a way for Paul both to petition God for help and to encourage the Christians in the Roman church and you today to action. So like Paul, you need to pray for God's help. Pray for God to send His Spirit, to use His word, and to give you the things that He has promised, like hope, joy, and peace. God will give you the things He has promised because He is a good and loving God. He will help you as He has promised. And He has, in His sovereignty, decided to use prayer as a means of giving you those things. Isn't it amazing how God uses our prayers in accomplishing His purposes? And let me look again at verse 4 and actually verse 3 as well. For even Christ did not please Himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of those who reproached you fell on me. For whatever things were written before were written for our learning, that we, through the patience and comfort of the Scriptures, might have hope. Verse 4 here is essentially a parenthetical statement of Paul's. It certainly has much importance and much to do with the rest of the passage, don't get me wrong, but it also kind of stands on its own and is a separate statement connected to this quotation of Psalm 69, which we sang earlier, as well as the first prayer wish in verse 5. In verse 5, we see that God is called the God of patience and comfort, and we are told that the patience and comfort comes from God's word, His Scriptures. Along with helping you have patient endurance for this life, God's word is a huge source of comfort and encouragement and blessing for you. Scripture may hurt as you see your sinfulness and as you see God's holiness, but it also helps and encourages and heals through the many encouraging promises and examples in Scripture, examples of God's work throughout history. And it also, God's word helps us to express our emotions to God, particularly in the Psalms. God has given us His word, which remains fully with us today and has purpose and relevance today, thousands of years after having been originally written. And by the way, don't in any way neglect the Old Testament. The Old Testament, as John Murray said, was designed to furnish us in these last days with our instruction necessary for the fulfillment of our vocation to the end. Paul also shows this in 1 Corinthians 10:11 when talking about the prophets and talking about the law, talking about the Old Testament scriptures, he says, now all these things happened to us as examples, and they were written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the ages have come. Paul was not just saying that this was needed, that the Old Testament was necessary for the believers in the early Christian church, but it's also necessary and useful for us today. God's word, all of it, will be effective through your knowledge of it and your application of it. So when you follow God's instruction, and when you are united with one another in the church, God is willing and able to fill you with joy and peace in believing so that you can abound in hope through the power of the Holy Spirit. That is what we see particularly here at the end of this passage. The joy in verse 13 is the joy inexpressible in 1 Peter 1. The peace is the peace that surpasses understanding in Philippians 4. This is the kind of joy and peace that God gives to those who love him and keep his commands, such as being united with one another and loving one another in the church. And ultimately, this comes through the work of the Holy Spirit in your life. You are also twice promised to be given hope by God. What kind of hope is being talked about here in verse 13 and then in verse, can't find it now, but I think in verse 4, we see hope. We're promised to be given hope by God. Ultimately, this is a sure hope in God for salvation and for eternal life through Christ Jesus. It is the hope that through the work of the Holy Spirit, knowing where you stand before God because of his relationship with you, hope because of Christ's sacrifice for you, hope for heaven and spending eternity with God. It is also the hope that God will give you to help you carry through this life here on earth. The Psalms many times speak of the kind of hope that is being written here. The end of Psalm 73, which we will sing in a few minutes, is one example. Let me read verses 24 to 28. You will guide me with your counsel, and afterward receive me to glory. Whom have I in heaven but you? And none, there is none upon earth that I desire besides you. My flesh and my heart fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. For indeed, those who are far from you shall perish. You have destroyed all those who desert you for harlotry, but it is good for me to draw near to God. I have put my trust in the Lord God, that I may declare all your works. This is the kind of hope for eternity and for your life right now that you can only experience when you have a relationship with Christ. If you do not, I hope and pray that you do not experience, you can't really experience peace and joy without having a relationship with God. And for those of you who do have a relationship with God, then pray for God to graciously help you to walk in love and unity with others in order that you can, united, come together to praise and glorify him with one mind and one mouth. Pray for the Holy Spirit to be at work in your life. None of these things are possible without the Holy Spirit's work. It is the Holy Spirit that gives you the ability to love others and to be united with them. Pray, like Paul did, that with the Holy Spirit's help and through God's word, you would be filled with joy and peace and that you would abound in hope. So when you walked in the church today, when you saw people mingling, when you saw people seated, did you feel close to those around you? Or rather, did some of you perhaps feel like, I don't really want to have much to do with this person? I hope not. Do you have the desire to talk to others in the church? Do you have the desire to ask them how they're doing, to encourage them, to ask what you can pray for them? Are you excited, and were you excited this morning to come together and worship God together with these other saints? Were you excited about God's mercy and his keeping his covenant promises through Christ? Did you come here because you wanted to together praise and glorify God? I hope so. I hope you all will be encouraged to be all the more united, to get to know each other more and more, and that you would do this for the praise and glory of God. Specifically, that you would be excited to come to worship, to gather together with one mind and one mouth to praise God in corporate worship. And of course, none of us can do this on our own. You and I, we need God's help. And God has given you his word and promised you his Holy Spirit to be with you, to help you in your Christian walk, to help you walk in love, to be united for God's glory. So, despite your differences, pray that you would walk in love with others in order to unite in glorifying God. Again, despite your differences, pray that you would walk in love with others in order to unite in glorifying God. Let's pray. Dear God, we recognize, Lord, our failings. We recognize that, Lord, we do have occasionally, at least, strife and arguments with others in the church, even with, Lord, our own family sometimes. Lord, I pray that with your help, through your Holy Spirit, that the differences that we have with one another, perhaps small, perhaps big, that these would not get in the way of our loving one another and our coming together and joyfully with one voice and one mouth praising you, specifically here in corporate worship, today and for the rest of our lives. Lord, I just pray that you would send your Holy Spirit to help us understand your word, understand how we can apply it, understand how we can live it out in our lives. Lord, that we would develop a stronger and greater love for you and appreciation for what you have done and what you are doing. And along with that, that we would develop a greater love for one another, especially, Lord, those who are in this church, this congregation, that we would love each other. And Lord, we pray that we would not do that, that we would not seek to help, seek to bear one another's burdens, seek to receive others, Lord, for our good or our glory, but rather for their good, and ultimately for your glory. Lord, help us to have right motives, and help us, Lord, to have the right desires. We aren't going to have these desires to love one another, to be united with one another from ourselves. Rather, Lord, we need your Spirit to help us, and we pray that you would do that, and that you would do that so that we can have hope, that we can have joy, that we can have peace, that we can have comfort. And again, Lord, we pray that you would do this for your glory, first and foremost. And Lord, we pray as we end this service, as we sing praises to you, that we would do it joyfully and that we would do it united with one voice because of what Jesus Christ has done for us, for all who believe in him. We pray these things in his name. Amen.